It has been said that being a child necessitates having had a father. But having a child does not necessitate being a father. Comment was made in Sunday school opening this morning that there are a lot of absentee dads, and the consequence can be seen, especially in our inner cities, with all the violence that's going on there. Men having children, but never being a father to them. And even outside the inner cities, as I observe what's going on in our culture today, I see fatherhood being practiced less and less. So this morning I want us to go back and just kind of refresh, rehash, remind ourselves of the necessity, men, of being fathers and not just having children. The goal of fatherhood, or at least the goal of biblical fatherhood, is to raise godly children. It is to reproduce yourself, not materially, but spiritually. There has been some debate as to whether the Apostle Paul was ever a father. For years it was held or understood that in order to be a Pharisee, which Paul was, it was necessary to be married. If Paul was married, did he have children? Well, Scripture never speaks of anything about a marital relation that Paul had, never speaks about children that he may have had. And then some research has come to light within the last decade or so that says it wasn't absolutely necessary to be married. So we don't know whether Paul was physically married or not or had children. But it is undebatable that in his ministry, as Paul was a missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ, as he went about all of Western and Eastern Europe and the Middle East, and planting churches and preaching the gospel of Christ, that he acted in a similar fashion as a father to the people who came to know Christ as Savior and the churches that he planted. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he speaks of his coming to the church at Thessalonica, and he gives an analogy to them of a father responding or acting towards his children. And I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning, open with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and beginning at verse 9, just read a couple of verses here, and look at what he says about his ministry to them. I want to draw some applications then as to the qualities of a biblical father. Verse 9, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you," and here it is, "as a father doth his children." Now, he's not saying he is a father. He's just saying this is the manner that we minister to you in the same similar fashion as a father to his children. "That you should walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." In these five verses of Scripture, I see four qualities that are manifested in the ministry of Paul that make him a biblical, if you will, father to this group of people at Thessalonica. The first is the quality of industry. Verse 9, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail and laboring." The second word labor there is not the same as the first word labor. It might better be translated our working. night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. Three things that Paul says described the industry of his ministry. The word labor emphasizes fatigue that is caused by work. Paul says, when we came and we ministered and we preached the gospel to you, at the end of the day, we were shot. We exhausted ourselves. We gave everything that we had to give to you, and we needed the whole night to recharge. Secondly, the travail emphasizes the difficulty of work. We not only tackled the easy jobs, but we tackled the difficult jobs. The easy jobs we're more willing to tackle. The easy jobs I'll take care of that right away. But when you know that there's something difficult, you say to yourself, now how can I get out of this? And you look for excuses. Paul said, no, we didn't shy away from anything that was difficult. We tackled them too. And then laboring night and day, the word laboring there is the word that we get our English word ergonomics from. Ergonomics is the study of work. And this emphasizes the quantity of the work that they did. Not only were they exhausted, not only did they tackle the difficult things, but they worked night and day. There wasn't a time that they said, oh, sorry, we're not on call right now. You'll just have to schedule your problems at a more convenient time. Wouldn't that be great, parents, if we could, in the lives of our children, say, you cannot have troubles between such and such a time or on certain days? I'm sorry, I don't take problems on Friday. But problems crop up at all times of the day, all days of the week, all weeks of the year. There's never a time for a parent to be on vacation from their children. Paul says we labored night and day doing everything that we could possibly do to the point of exhaustion. Why? Because we would not be chargeable unto you. When it was all said and done, after we came and we preached the gospel to you, we didn't want to say to you, well, you know, look, what, we incurred a bunch of expenses while we were here. That'll be $50. Wouldn't it be ironic to say, we want to give you the free gospel, but give us $50? And unfortunately, that's what's happening in a lot of ministries today. We'll minister to you. I get a little irritated, to be quite honest. I understand that there are legitimate expenses to ministries, but when people say, we will only come if you give us X amount of dollars, I say to myself, wait a minute. When do we charge for ministry? Oh, we're going to have a concert. Admission is, I think, if you want to charge anything, we should be charging the people who are ministering for the privilege of preaching the gospel. And I don't think that's right either. But isn't it sad when we say, okay, we've got a free gift, but that'll be $50. Paul says we worked and we worked and we worked. Now you owe us something. I have joked from time to time that Carol and I have had 4 kids so that when we retire, we can go live with one of them for 3 months. When they get tired of us, we'll move and go to the second child. When they get tired of us after 3 months, we'll go to the third child. And when they get tired of us after 3 months, we go to the fourth child. And when they get tired of us, the first one will probably have forgotten that they got tired of us, and we can start the cycle all over again. I had kids in order to take care of me. No, that doesn't work. And unfortunately, in many places today, people are having kids so that they can get more money from the government or have their children do something for them. Paul said, we came, we worked to the point of exhaustion so that we could give to you without charge. Well, what was he willing to give? The things that they absolutely needed. And here's another problem today. There are plenty of good parents that are working and working and working and doing all these things to the point of exhaustion and tackling the difficult jobs to give their kids everything that they may not necessarily need, and missing out on the real things that they do need. What did this group of people at Thessalonica really need? Well, they needed a hospital. Paul said, no, didn't plan a hospital there. They needed a political action committee. No, they didn't need a political action committee. They needed a soup kitchen. They didn't need a soup kitchen. They needed the gospel. What do our children need? Well, there are a number of good things, just as a hospital, a soup kitchen, and a political action committee might be good things. But most of all, our children need to understand the Word of God. John put it this way, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. That's what our kids need. Paul said, I was willing to labor to the point of exhaustion day and night so that these people could get what they need. I hear dad saying, well, I don't have much quantity time, but I have quality time. Well, quality time's good. But I got news for you. There's a little bit of water in this glass. It's very good water. But if you're out in the middle of the desert, quality is not going to make it for you. You need quantity also. So do our kids. The quality of industry, Paul expressed. Secondly, verse 10. Let me get the right verse. 10, yes. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy, that's a hard word to say, and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves. It is the quality of integrity. Holy is the possession of a godly standard. These are the things that I believe the Word of God teaches that should be manifested in my life. These are the things that I hold to be true. Justly is the application of a godly standard. Sometimes we say one thing, but we do another. Well, that's not justly. Holy says, here's the standard. Justly says, this is the standard that I do. Unblameably is the correction of a violated standard. I have tried, and I've joked about this over and over and over again, I have tried in the 40 years of my marriage to convince my wife that I'm always right. I'm still trying. And will never succeed. Because, go ahead, I'm not always right. Right? Quiet over there. Every once in a while, I make a mistake. I know you find that hard to believe. I think it was just last year that I... No, it was 2 years ago that I made one. It's not true. It might have been 2 minutes ago. We all fail. We hold standards that are good standards, and we seek to live by those standards, and we do on a consistent basis. But I got news for you. Every once in a while, every single one of us is going to fail. Question is, what do you do about it? People don't mind seeing people that hold high standards, that live high standards. But if I was ever serious about this thing where I am always right, people would look at me and say, I don't want anything to do with that person. And when I am wrong, am I willing to make things right? There is not a perfect parent, but kids will respect a parent that makes mistakes and says to them, look, I blew it. And then consequently, the holy standards that you hold to are worthy of being upheld. Paul said we came in here, not only did we work hard, but we worked right. We lived our lives in a fashion that was befitting the gospel that we were preaching to you. We had industry, we had integrity. Thirdly, we had intensity. Verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Once again, three things. Exhorted, Greek word parakaleo. It's the word that's used in the noun form of the Holy Spirit, the comforter. It has the para is a preposition meaning beside or around, and kaleo is the verb to call, one who is called beside or one who is called around. It has the idea of encouraging. Hey, look, I'm right with you. That encourages another person to do what they need to do. Comfort is the word paramutheo. Para, again, beside or around. And muthos is the noun. We get our English word myth from it. A myth in Greek language is simply a story that was told. The idea of this is a story that is told around or something encouraging that somebody else has done of the same thing. Hey, I want you to know this is what's required of you. This is what you need to be doing. Well, how am I going to do that? Well, let me share about Joe down the street here. Joe is in the same situation that you are in, and Joe was able to do it by doing it. And you're telling a story of someone else who has accomplished that. Well, that comforts it. It takes away the fears. But then the third thing he says here, and charged. Greek word, martyreo. We get our English word martyr from it. Simply the idea of a witness. And it becomes then a personal witness. Not only did Joe down the street do it, but I want you to know I've experienced this. And if I can do it, you can do it too. Well, what was it they were to do? Well, it says here, we charged every one of you that you should walk worthy of God. Well, that's beyond me. No, it's not. You can do that. Here's the standard. You've seen it in my life. I can do. Oh, yes, do I mess up? Yeah, I mess up and I get things right. And other people have done it. And there's no reason you can't do it either. You see, Christ came to save good people. Christ came to save perfect people. Christ came to save sinners. Oh, I don't like being a sinner. Well, then Christ didn't come to save you. You see, we're all sinners. We all fall short. But the power of the gospel is to change our lives. And He can be effectual in each and every one of us. Quality of intensity. We exhorted. We comforted. We charged. Problem today is we allow our children to do whatever they want to do. Solomon put it this way in the Proverbs. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod will drive it far from him. And then he says, but a child left to himself brings his mother shame. I often wonder in the Proverbs why it's always the mother that's embarrassed by the children that don't do right, not the fathers. They should be too. But the problem is when we leave them, well, they got to make their own decisions. Well, yeah, they do have to make their own decisions, but they need to make right decisions. What do you want to train your children to do? To make their own decisions or to make good decisions? Well, it doesn't really matter. Oh, I think they should have the freedom to do whatever they want. So they, if they want to go out and get stoned on marijuana or cocaine, that should be their decision. If you're that kind of a parent, what kind of a parent are you? It's called unloving. A good parent will say, no, wait a minute, that's wrong. And do it with intensity. Now, there obviously are limitations. But then here's the fourth quality, and it's found here in verse 13. It's the quality of insufficiency. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. Paul came and he preached to them the word of God. Why didn't he preach Plato? Why didn't he preach Aristotle? Why didn't he preach Sigmund Freud? Because Sigmund Freud hadn't been born yet. Well, I'm sure there was a Sigmund Freud type back then. Why didn't he preach those guys? Why the Word of God? Because the Word of God has the authority of God. Well, this is the way we've done things in all the generations of this family of ours. Well, guess what? Your generation one day is going to come to an end. Does that mean the authority that of doing that comes to an end with it? It does. And that's why Paul says, we preach to you the word of God, because they could have given it to this one generation of people at Thessalonica, and the next generation could have had something else, and there goes the church. But as long as they're preaching the word of God, they've got something that lasts for an eternity. Not only does it continue to have authority, but it continues to have power. We thank God without ceasing that God honored His Word. I see a lot of stuff that passes off for biblical preaching that is far from it. Paul told Timothy, preach the Word. And I'm afraid today in a lot of places they're not preaching the Word, they're preaching about the Word. Big difference. The Bible says this, but you never find out where the Bible says that. You never find out where the context of that is. And a lot of things can be construed to make it mean whatever you want it to mean. But when you take things and you open up your Bibles and you take things in context, that's preaching the Word. And then I see this preaching that's just given to emotions. Now, I'm not saying that there shouldn't be any emotion. You might have noticed that I get a little wound up every once in a while. There should be emotions associated with preaching. But I see all of emotions and nothing of content sometimes. And the reason is, and what's interesting, if you watch especially these TV ministries, what's going on in the background? You've got this preacher, and there's someone playing the keyboard while he's preaching. You ever see that? Do you ever wonder why they're doing that? Because the music is ministering to the emotions. Watch it sometime, just for the sake of being, desirous of understanding. And when a preacher makes a point that the organist or the keyboardist is going to make some emphatic statement on the keyboard, why? Because the point in and of itself doesn't have power. It needs help from the music. One of the greatest sermons that was ever preached was preached by the man by the name of Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. The people who heard him preach that message were so fearful that they literally thought the floor was going to open up and they were going to be cast into hell. They literally were grabbing on to the pews in which they were sitting so as not to fall into hell. That was that powerful. Jonathan Edwards was blind as a bat. Literally, he had Coke bottles for glasses. Not only that, he had notes that he preached from. And in order to see his notes, this is how he preached the message. Not too emotionally charged. But what he was doing was preaching the Word of God, and the Word of God has power. It's not what we've done in our families. It's not what Sigmund Freud says or anybody else, Plato or Aristotle. It's what God says and what God honors. We preached unto you the Word of God, and you received it not as the Word of men. There's a qualitative difference between it, but you received it as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. The quality of insufficiency. I can't do this by myself, but God can. Industry, integrity, intensity, insufficiency. I wish I could stand here this morning and say, Dads, if all those qualities are found in you, I guarantee you that your children will be successful individuals. I can't guarantee that. You know why I can't guarantee it? Because Paul came to Thessalonica and many of them believed, but many of them didn't. You see, children have a will of their own. But I guarantee you this, if you don't do those things, the probability of your children growing up to be godly children is about nil. And Paul says here, it effectually works also in you that believe, for you brethren became followers of the churches of God. It does work. God help us in this day and age where we have a lot of people having children, but not a lot of children having fathers to be godly fathers, as I know you men desire and are. Let's pray. Father, encourage us with these words today, as they're pointed particularly at fathers, but we recognize that they're pointed at sons and daughters and mothers also, that we might be like the Apostle Paul was to them at Thessalonica in the cause of Christ, laboring to the point of exhaustion, ministering with integrity, not just saying words, but doing those words. And when we fail, making amends for those things with intensity, because this is serious ministry. The quality of life and the eternity of life hangs in the balance. And may we recognize, as did Paul, that we in and of ourselves can't pull it off, but that your word has authority and power to accomplish what you desire to accomplish. Lord, help us to be faithful to these things. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen.